where it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, 'Do not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandments came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." Now let's open to Matthew 5, verse 27. Matthew 5, verse 27 to 30. "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Thanks, Fred.
"Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That is what Jesus said to the crowd who was listening to him after he had completed the Beatitudes. "You will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees." That was such a striking statement that Jesus had to explain that in a number of illustrations. And he does that in this chapter in 6 different illustrations. So in the first one, and we saw that last time, he told that the 6th commandment, "You shall not kill," is not only about actually killing someone, but even having hatred in your heart against someone sets you guilty before God. It's not about the letter of the law, but about the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law is love your neighbor as yourself. Adultery is the next topic that Jesus brings up. Now, what is adultery? It's usually described as having sex with someone while you are married to someone else. Or as people prefer to call it today, having an affair. Now, if we put it that way, you may conclude, well, then this commandment doesn't apply to me because I'm not married. And even if you are married, you may think, of course, I would never think of committing adultery. So, I'm all right with this one. Well, friends, that's exactly how the Pharisees interpreted and understood this commandment. And so we find in verse 27 where Jesus brings up the topic. He says this, "You've heard it that it was said, do not commit adultery." Now I hope it doesn't escape you that Jesus is actually not quoting the seventh commandment itself, but just the way it was generally understood. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But the law of God didn't put it that way. Read the Ten Commandments in context, and then you hear this. God said, I am the Lord your God, and therefore you shall not commit adultery. Because you have a relationship with God, there is no way that you can commit adultery. That is covenant language. Your relationship with God excludes all forms of sexual immorality. See, the way the Pharisees put it, it has just become a general moral law. Don't commit adultery. Well, if you then conveniently, as they did, reduce its meaning to having an affair, most people can tick off this one. Never done that, so I'm righteous. God has no issue with me. But that is not what God meant. And they could have known that. For there was also the tenth commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Coveting is the desire of your heart. I wish I could have that woman or that man. I wish I was the owner of the stuff my neighbor has, etc. Now, Paul in Romans 7, and we heard that a moment ago, mentions the 10th commandment as the most revealing one of all of them. He says this, "For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet." See, if the law hadn't said that, Paul would never have given a second thought that his coveting might be something wrong. But now the law said it's wrong. And what happened in this is this. But sin, seizing the opportunity, still Paul talking, sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me all kind of covetous desires. So what does the 10th commandment reveal? The covetous desires in my heart. See, Paul discovers by listening to the law that he has a major problem. There is something inside him which he calls sin. And this sin produces in him covetous desires of all sorts. Sexual desires, but also greed, self-glorification, etc. Now back to Matthew 5. Jesus includes the 10th commandment when speaking about the 7th. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Adultery begins in the heart. And it sets you guilty before the holy eyes of the Lord. And that is the problem we have to address then. The problem of sin in our heart. And I know that's not a very popular topic today. Not even in churches. Who wants to hear about sin? Years ago I regularly visited an older woman. And I've done it for years. And initially on a fortnightly basis. And she wanted to hear all about the Bible and Jesus and heaven and all these things. She was very, very interested in that. But every time I mentioned the word sin, she said, "Fred, please don't talk about that because I don't want to hear about that." And I never could make any headway with her in terms of gospel understanding. See, people don't want to hear about their sin. None of us either, I suppose. I mean, did any one of you come here this morning all excited because we will hear a lot about our sin this morning? I suppose not. I, for one, am not excited about the fact that I'm a sinner, and I'm not too keen to be reminded of it. And yet, I need to know about sin and find a solution for it, because otherwise my coming to church has no value at all. See, it's quite possible that you love coming to church for all the wrong reasons. You may like to hear a Bible explanation, or send your children to the Sunday school, or you like to sing songs of worship, or you love the togetherness of a lot of people whom you can talk to. Sure, that's all part of it. And yet, if you only come for that, you are wasting your time here. Let me use an example. I don't know about you, but I hate going to the dentist. There's nothing wrong with the man. He is a great guy, and I love talking with him. And he has the most helpful and beautiful assistants. And there's a nice waiting room with interesting reading material. And the dentist chair that he sits me on is really special. You sit down, and then your legs go up, and your head comes down. Fantastic! I don't have a chair like that at home. And yet, I still don't like going there. And why is that? I know that at a certain moment, he will ask me to open my mouth, and then he will point out holes and pieces broken off, and all that needs treatment, which is not a nice experience at all. And to make it worse, afterwards he presents me with a substantial bill. For those reasons, I dread going to the dentist. And yet, exposing my dental problem and having it treated in the right way is the very reason that I go there time and again. So friends, you may have many reasons why you are here and why you love it here perhaps. But if you don't allow me to point out the problem you have, a problem that needs urgent treatment, you're wasting your time. It's like going to the dentist, laying in his comfortable chair, and refuse to open your mouth. There's no point in doing that. So what Jesus tells us here is that we have a huge problem, not only with our behavior, but with our heart. Our heart is not right. And therefore, a core part of the message that you will hear in this church is that you urgently need a new heart. A heart that has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. And we call that a regenerated heart. You must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. You don't need to be born again to enter into the church. As long as you behave decently, you're very welcome here, even with an unregenerated heart. But you must know, and you will hear, that you need a new heart to become a Christian. And therefore you will hear messages that point out the necessity of personal conversion or regeneration. Now to understand that and to experience that, we have to talk here about your sin. Not so much about your sins, but about your sin. It's an enormous difference between sins and sin. Sins are the wrong things that you can do or have done. You may have stolen something or lied to someone or even have committed adultery. These are sins. But these sins are mere symptoms of a deeper problem. The problem of sin. Sin is like a disease. Take, for instance, cancer. Early symptoms of cancer are an extreme and ongoing tiredness or a sudden loss of weight. Now, these symptoms are a problem, but they won't kill you. What will kill you is the cancer that causes these problems, these symptoms. So if you only treat the symptoms, you never get better. You have to go to the real problem. Now, I don't tell you a secret when I say that we all have sins. If you look back at this week, it will be easy to point out a few dishonesties, half-truths, a few cases of fobbing off someone, perhaps some lustful fantasies that you have entertained. They are all sins. And it might not even be a big problem for you to admit that. Nobody is perfect anyway. That's a great excuse, for it's very true. And yet, doing sins is not the real problem we have. The real problem that we have is this, that we are sinful. We are an offense to God's holiness. And because of that, God will condemn us to hell. And again, that's not a popular thing to say. Who wants to hear about hell? But friends, do you know where in the Bible we find the most references to the danger of going to hell? That is in the four Gospels. That's in the very words of Jesus Christ himself. And if you don't want to hear what Jesus has to say about the reality of hell, you're simply not ready for following him. You're not listening to him if you already begin with questioning his seriousness when he talks about hell. See, there's a big misunderstanding around in the world about heaven and hell. People think you go to hell when you are a murderer or a thief or a child abuser. And you go to heaven when you are honest and when you are law-abiding and when you are good to other people. Most people think so. But the Bible says none of that. All it says is this. If you want to go to heaven, you have to repent of your sin. You have to realize that your heart is totally unable to do any good in God's eyes. You are dead in sin. And therefore you need to be given new life by the only one who has life in himself, and that is Jesus Christ. And if you reject that advice for whatever reason, you are on your way to hell, no matter what good person you are otherwise. You deserve hell, not for what you did, but for who you are, a human being in rebellion against his creator. A human being who wants to be in control of his own life. A human being who likes to decide for himself what's right and what's wrong. If you consistently refuse to allow God in your life, God will ultimately, after a life full of patience, but ultimately God will grant you your wish and leave you to the place where he himself even doesn't want to be. Back to our text. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So the one who knows what's going on in your heart is God. To his eyes, all our thoughts are obvious. To him, there is no difference between the lust of our heart and the actual act of adultery. They both reveal the rottenness of our heart, the sin that corrupts everything. Even our thinking has become futile, says the Bible. Unless the Holy Spirit convicts us of the sin of our heart and brings us to repentance, and we receive new life from our Savior, that us. It will not completely take away the power that sin still has over us. Even a Christian who has received a new heart still has a battle to keep his heart pure. But I mean two things. One, you committed your life to Christ and you'll be born again. You have a sharpened conscience that makes you aware of the desires of your heart. You know what's wrong. And you know how to deal with it. Repent and seek forgiveness. That's not the end of your problem with sin. See, this heightened awareness of ongoing sinfulness brings the Apostle Paul almost to despair. Romans 7, we read it this morning. What I want to do, I don't. I still do what I do not want to do. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he continues. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in Romans 8, he describes the second benefit of becoming a Christian. A Christian receives the Holy Spirit to enable him to say no to sin and to follow Jesus. Now in our text, Jesus has good advice for those who realize their sinfulness and who have a battle with it. Especially with regards to sexual purity. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. Now remember, he was talking about looking at a woman lustfully. It is your eye which is the instrument of your adulterous heart. And if you start to control your eyes, then you can also make a beginning with controlling your heart. There was a man in the Old Testament with the name of Job who had understood that. Let me quote to you Job 31, verse 1. He said this, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. For what is man's lot from the Almighty on high? Does he not see my ways and count my every step? That's Job. I made a covenant with my eyes. Especially men are vulnerable for what they see with their eyes. It creates lusts in them and thoughts in them. We have to learn to control our imagination, friends. Cut off fantasies as soon as they come to your mind. Remember that self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit given to those who are in Christ. And I believe that women could come to the help of men there. It's far from me to prescribe to anyone what you should wear or not wear. But let me lay it just on the conscience, especially of young women. Just think about this. Do you do your best to look attractive? That's great. And that's what you should do. Because God created you with a beautiful body. Or do you try to be seductive in the way you dress? Well, think again then. It's a big difference. And try to work it out for yourself. Gouging out one of your eyes or cutting off one of your hands, that is pretty radical, isn't it? And I hope you understand that Jesus does not mean that literally. He dramatizes it to make a point. And I said a moment ago, men are very vulnerable for what they see with their eyes. And the time we live in doesn't make it any easier to escape temptations. You don't have to go to a sex shop anymore to see or to buy pornographic material. It's just one mouse click away from your computer. Pictures, films, rancid stories. I'm not saying that's a temptation for everybody. We're all different. But I know for many it is. So applying then Jesus' advice to gouge out your eye was this. If that's a temptation to you, well, protect your eyes from seeing it. Turn a blind eye to it. Make sure that you avoid situations where it can easily happen. For what you see with your eyes will have an effect on your heart. And the first thing that it affects is your open relationship with the Lord. Because it will result in guilt and shame and a sense of feeling dirty. And all those things ruin your joy in the Lord. And it's only honest repentance that can cleanse you. Not your commitment that you easily make, oh, I'll never do this again. It's not your commitment to never do it again that makes it right with God, but your confession that you have failed, that your strength is not enough, that you need the power of the Holy Spirit to make you more holy. And then he'll come and help you overcome it. And as I said, temptations are not for everybody the same. You have all kind of temptations, all kind of areas for different people. But I believe we all need maiming in some area of our life for the sake of consistent following of Jesus. For there are great things at stake indeed. No less, says Jesus, than our eternal future. So if you don't get everything out of what this life seems to have to offer in terms of physical pleasures or even intellectual enjoyment, so what? Your aim is beyond this world. That's what Jesus is saying. Yeah? Better to lose something in this world than losing your eternal life. So focus on that. Your aim is beyond this world. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Here you have again the eyes. What do you fix your eyes on? On what you see here? Or do you fix your eyes on Jesus? And it continues like this. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. People who fix their eyes on Jesus will indeed be confronted with shame and ridicule by other people, by their peers. And then again, so what? Knowing that you are an heir of the kingdom of heaven keeps you going with joy in spite of ridicule or even hatred of your friends. That was Jesus' life, and so is yours. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us in your word, for bringing your law in our life, so that we may discover the covetous desires of our heart, so that we may realize there is something wrong deep inside us, that we cannot change ourselves, that we cannot repair ourselves. But we need you to do it. We need you to bring life where there is death. We need you to bring joy where there is only earthly pleasure. We need you to make us followers of Jesus, who are prepared to take up their cross and follow him consistently. Lord, we all need to grow in that. Lord, we pray for all of us who have not received that new heart yet and who are still struggling to come to terms with the fact that the Bible calls them sinners who are dead in their sins. Lord, work with your Spirit a conviction of sin and make all of us a life in Christ. And let those of us who have come alive in Christ realize that the battle of sin is not over yet, but we are to continue our struggle for holiness. And Lord, help us to support one another in that battle so that we may grow indeed and your name may be glorified in this world, because you are a powerful God who works even in the hearts of people. So, Lord, thank you again for bringing us your word, for bringing us the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the new life that is available in him. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on him, believe him wholeheartedly, and commit ourselves to a life that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.